And then you may be seated. Boomba. It's, folks, it's like I haven't seen you since last year. Just, it's amazing. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing good? All right, in your outlines or in your bulletins, there's an outline. We have an outline first weekend of 2019. I've been slacking on the outlines. But this message would behoove us to have one. So there are a couple fill-in-the-blanks in there. It's just the front and back, I think. And Vision 2019, vision is a very important subject. The Bible says, without a vision, people perish. That means they run wild, one translation says. So I'm going to speak about vision. Vision can be looked at in different ways. It can mean sight, you know, your vision. Sight. Vision can mean knowing how something should look or work before it does. I look at the Wright brothers. A couple years ago, Terry and I were down there at the Outer Banks with Pastor Doug and Aaron. That's where we met down there. And it was Kill Devil Hill was three rock throws away. I got to throw the rock three times and been right to the spot where the Wright brothers flew their plane. Guess what? They had vision. They did. They saw things before anybody else did when Orville and Wilbur got that plane up in the air for just like a minute. But we got off the ground, didn't we? Vision is seeing past what's right in front of you. It is a picture of a desired way of working towards a destination or goal. It's looking beyond present circumstances. That's what a leader is for. It's looking beyond what we see right now. Our circumstances say this, but we look beyond that. We might look and see, wow, things are tight financially in a church, but I'm believing God to pay off our church mortgage. I'm not only believing God to pay off our church mortgage, we'll talk about that next week, I'm believing God to build phase two out here to the east. New youth building, more classrooms, more office space. Can somebody say amen? It'll make our lobby bigger. It'll knock this wall out towards the outer wall. We'll add about 75 more seats. Did you know that was all in the plan? Well, now you do. Okay, we'll talk about that next week too. Vision is a picture about the future of your church. It's a plan about the steps to get there. Now listen to this. This is good. Vision without execution is a daydream. Vision without doing it, without executing that vision, is a daydream. You're just daydreaming. And execution without vision is a nightmare. Some people say, well, I'm just going to go do something. Nightmare. Well, what are you doing? Do you have a plan? Do you have a God-given plan? Do you have the vision that God has for us? So in the next 2 weeks, I'd like to present to you a vision that will propel our church forward in the next few weeks. In the new year. It'll propel us forward. The operative word there being forward. Everybody say forward. Because in God, there's no standing still. You're either going forward or you're falling backwards. I want us to move forward. I want us to keep moving forward. You have to get the vision from the Holy Spirit because God's vision never wears out. It never gets dull. His vision is better and greater and grander than anything we could ever imagine in and of ourselves. His vision is exactly what our church needs. So here in Luke chapter 4, this is one of those moments where I want to see when we get to heaven. I want to see this on the big screen in heaven. I have a couple that I want to see. I want to see David and Goliath. I want to see that I can surround sound, you know. I want to be there. I want to see David and Goliath. I want to see where John the Baptist was baptizing people and Jesus is walking off. Nobody's paying attention to him. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everybody, eyes goes off of John the Baptist and they look at Jesus. I want to see that. And then I want to see this one. This is Jesus. He's returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified at all. So he goes to church. their church at the time. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, notice it was Jesus' custom to go to church regularly. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is what Jesus, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then what's to say after that? And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and I love this. This is what I want to see. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. In one of the Gospels, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he's basically saying is, the dude I just read about that Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago, you're looking at him. I'm the man. And as he gave it to the minister, and he went and he sat down, and it says, everybody in the church was looking at him. Did you hear what he just said? Isn't that Joseph and Mary's son, the carpenter? Yeah. Here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. In 2019, I desire to deliver people, not just sermons. The good news in this church is changing people's lives. People in hopeless situations are receiving hope and healing. As 2018 has ended and 2019 begins, we want to reach more people. We want to reach the unchurched with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ so they can know God, so they can find freedom, so they can discover their purpose, they can make an impact. That's what I want to see our church do. How many of you here, Your church has made an impact in your life. God has made an impact in your life. In the last year, God's moved in your life in a real way. Your life's been changed. Amen. Praise God. Hands all over. Guess what? You need to export that. You need to share that. You don't just keep that to yourself. As you learn and grow, then you share. Now, question. We're into January. Didn't you love our month of Christmas? Did you love that? The Jesus moved into the neighborhood thing, you know, wasn't that fun? I loved it. So much effort goes into planning that. They start planning Christmas in what, July? Yeah. And Terry's already writing down ideas for 2019 Christmas, okay? And that's great. But when the services are finished, what happens next? A minister that I read after wrote this about after Christmas. Quote, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, and when the shepherds are back with their flocks, then the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. End of quote. You see, that's the work we must be about now. You know, Christmas came and went, and the garbage cans were full, and we took it down to the street, and I thought, oh, Lord, is he going to be able to take all that stuff? You know, all the things, you know, and they got it up in the garbage can. It was all good. And it was like, you know, that part of it, all the wrapping paper, all the boxes, all the stuff, all the hoo-ha, it went off with the garbage. But you know what? Now the work of Christmas begins. All the stuff of Christmas is past now. In February, you look back and think, was Christmas 6 months ago? No, it was just a couple weeks, just a week or two ago. But the work of Christmas begins now. After the lights are taken down, after the trees are taken down, after the Christmas station goes off of Sirius XM. You see, the church is to be a hospital for the hurting, not a country club for believers. 2019 is here, a new year, a new season. And I began to meditate on this verse of scripture, 1 Peter 5:9. As I meditated on this year, 1 Peter 5:7 came to mind. And from the Amplified Translation, it says, casting all your cares, what's your cares? All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns. One translation says, all your frets. That's a nice Southern colloquial term. Well, I was fretting about that. All your worries, your anxieties, your concerns, your frets, once and for all. Where? On Him. On who? On God. Why? For He cares for you. He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. God cares. He cares about your worries. He cares about your frets. He cares about your anxieties. How do you cast cares? I haven't told this story in a while. I think I'm going to tell it. How do you cast a care? Well, you can cast it like you're fishing. Zzz, you can cast it. But I think of my junior year when I was in high school. I was a junior at Rock Falls High School, and we were at Homer Musgrove Fieldhouse to play the Sterling Golden Warriors in basketball. And the Rockets of Rock Falls came in there that night, and I was up behind the Rock Falls bench, behind the players, about seven rows. I was up against the end, and I was looking down towards where the folks come behind the bleachers on both ends. The American flag's down at that end. Okay, so you're seeing where I'm at. So it's time for the national anthem, and the lights come down, and Sterling does it great. They bring the lights down, the national anthem, and I'm standing, and I heard a little bit of a commotion behind me, and I looked down, and it was packed with people, because as soon as the anthem was over, they were going to come in to try to find a seat, because the place was packed. Whenever Sterling Rock Falls plays, you know, it's a zoo, and that makes it even more fun. Well, I looked down, and I saw a couple seniors from Rock Falls. They had on their fabulous green and black Letterman's jackets. Very nice. And I noticed their coats were kind of moving, and I caught one. His name is Jody. And I looked at him like, what are you doing? And he opened his coat up, and there was a pigeon stuck its head out. And he quickly covered it back up. And I was going, oh, my gosh. In the land of the free and the home of the brave. The lights come up, everybody cheers, and four pigeons fly across the field house. The Rock Falls fans all cheered. Sterling fans were horrified. I was told it took him weeks to get him out of the rafters. But you know what they did to those pigeons? That's what you do with your worries, your cares, your frets, your concerns, your anxieties. You give them to God. Just like they toss them pigeons. Toss them. Drop them like a heavy coat off of your shoulders. And march on. Walk on. Move on in faith, walking in the glory of God. Amen? So we need to practice that. I want us to stay on track. I do not want us as a church to become distracted in 2019. Because whenever you're clicking, and right now we're firing, things are firing on all cylinders at our church, that's the time you have to watch out. And you know what? It's usually about stupid stuff. Somebody gets offended by how the bulletins are folded. Oh, by the way, there's going to be a change in the bulletins. I'm just forewarning you. It's not going to be a big folded thing. It's going to be a sheet. So just be ready. Don't leave the church over a sheet of paper. You know, how the bulletins are folded is very important to the end time move of God in some people's lives. Guess what? It shouldn't be. Just go with it. Just move with it. We'll figure it out. We're saving some money. It's all going to be good. All right? Are we all good? Okay. That's a distraction. And one of the most dangerous threats to a church getting off track is distractions. Distractions destroys destinies. Distractions destroy momentum. Distractions derail vision. As believers, we must not become distracted. As a pastor, I must not fail. We must fulfill God's high calling upon our lives, whatever it takes. So here's how I want to start 2019. I want to start, first of all, by thanking all of our dream team members. That's everybody who's a member of this church and you're doing something. You're involved in a ministry in some way, shape, and form. All the dozens of ministries in this church, we want to thank you. You know, Christmas isn't just a busy time for pastors, even though it is. It's a busy time for everybody in our church who's doing something. I think of the nights out people gave to serve, to set up, to clean up, to tear down, and more and more and more. I think of those who have served during services in all the different ministries. I think of those who served on Christmas Eve. We had the greatest Christmas Eve service we've ever had in the history of this church. We added two more rows of chairs on both sides, and it was packed. It was full. It was awesome. Did you enjoy Christmas Eve service? If you weren't here, you need to just go back and watch it online. Everybody who helps during weddings. See, we're not a church that just does, well, we only do weddings for members of our church. We do weddings for most folks. Why? Because churches slam their doors in the faces of people. We don't. We say, let's sit down and talk. And many times they end up coming to church and getting saved and giving their lives to Jesus. And that all happens through the ministry of weddings at our church. It also happens during ministry at funerals. When somebody has a funeral here, we don't charge them for the building. Did you know that? We don't charge for a funeral at the building. We will have a luncheon for them as well. We've got our great tables and chairs now. Guess what we do? We use them to help people, to bless people. We had a family come, totally unchurched family. We sat out there, there on the couches. I was sitting in front of the fireplace, and I said, well, would you like to have a luncheon? These are totally unchurched people. And after the funeral, a loved one had been tragically killed in an accident. And they said, well, how much does that cost? I went, nothing. You should have seen their faces. They couldn't believe it. Because you know why? Because churches have the reputation of all they want is your money. We said, we provide the plates, the forks, the knives, the napkins, the drinks, the cups. All we ask that you provide is the meat. We provide salads and desserts and all this stuff. All of our people in church start making things. They provide, usually go to Kroger, buy some chicken, or Walmart, buy some chicken or something like that. And we set it up, we tear it down, we clean it up, and they are blessed. That's ministry. That's loving people. Hello? That's what your tithes and offerings goes for, in blessing and helping people who are hurting. And people did all this in addition to all their regular responsibilities at work and at home. That means so much to Pastor Terry and I, the staff, the leadership of this church. I know for each and every one of you who help in any way, shape, or form, in any of these things I mentioned and things I didn't mention, there are eternal rewards for you in heaven for your faithfulness and your love. Give yourselves a big hand for that. God bless you. Now, secondly, I want to thank all of our guests who attended Abiding Word Church for the first time in 2018. Anybody here, you attended Abiding Word for the first time in 2018? Hands. Hand. Hand. Yay! Yay! All right. Thank you so much. Our attendance grew by over 100 people on average in 2018. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. So, here's what I want for you new folks. Here's what I want to encourage you to do if you haven't. If you've done one of them or two of them, great, but there's three things. If you haven't done any of them, you got to get busy. Number one is, Ricky just mentioned it, the Seven Basics class with Annette Smith. How many of you have taken Seven Basics? How many of you would say, take Seven Basics? Say, yeah! Yeah. See, there you go. There's a testimonial. When does Seven Basics start? Tuesday! Day after tomorrow. 6 o'clock to 7:30. Annette Smith teaches. Say hi, Annette. There's Annette right here in the front row. So if you want to get signed up for that, go out to guest services after service. They'll get you hooked up. Man, get in that class. I don't care even if you're not new. If you've been coming to this church for 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you've never taken the basics, you need to take the basics. Well, I don't need to do that. Yeah, you do. We all need to brush up on the basics from time to time. Secondly, you need to take, Ricky talked about it, Dream Team 101. Don't you appreciate Ricky? He's awesome. He's got white shoes. I dig the white shoes, man. I said to my wife, I like those shoes. It's got to be the shoes. But Dream Team 101 is on Sunday, February 17th. It's after Sunday morning service. We feed you pizza. Can we get JW's this time? It's the closest to gigs we got around here, I'm just telling you. But I'm just throwing that out there. But we'll eat together. We have childcare. We have class. You learn about the church. You ask questions. How come we do it like this? Why don't we? I went to church and we did it like this. Well, we'll talk about stuff. You find out here's who we are, where we came from, where we're going, our vision, our mission, all these things. And it's a great interactive time. And after that, then you can get active and involved. And thirdly, if you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but you have not yet been baptized in water by immersion, we set up a portable baptismal tank here, like 1,500 gallons. It's 104 degrees, and it feels like ambrosia. Doesn't it, Dave? Yeah, Dave's on board. Well, that's going to be Easter Sunday weekend. Saturday and Sunday, which is April 20th and 21st, right where I like Easter. I like Easter right in the middle of April, not in March. That's messed up. Easter is in March. Everybody knows Jesus rose from the dead in April. So I'd like to see 20 people baptized, 20 plus, minimum 20 baptized. So if you've not been baptized in water since you believe, here's the deal, folks. Well, I don't know if I'm ready for this. Have you received Jesus? Yes, you're ready. We have a class on Saturday morning. Boom. Well, I can't make it. I'll do it Sunday morning before service. Just show up. We'll get you plugged in. Bring some trunks, a shirt, a towel. Boom. There you go. Maybe some shower shoes, too. So that's our goal, 20 people plus getting baptized on Easter Sunday weekend. Thirdly, I want to thank those of you who give regularly to this church. Thank you. You make this happen. Things don't just happen. As the church grows, guess what it takes more of? Money, 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 money. That's what it takes. It takes more money. It just does. It takes more bulletins. It takes more toilet paper. Terry was in the bathroom the other night. We had the big Sterling Municipal Band here, man. We had like 400 people in the building. It was insane. And I was walking down the hall. What are you doing? She's in janitor's closet. There's four of the spools are empty in the women's room. Man, you women. Telling ya. We need to get some of those rolls like this, you know. And truck stops, they got that. It takes more money, more air fresheners in the bathroom. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. So whether you wrote a check for $5 or a big check, a first-time gift to a church is a big deal. So for those of you who gave to this church, you didn't make a financial decision, you made a spiritual decision. Thank you for your giving in 2018 and continuing on into 2019. Praise God. We're just so thankful for everything that you do here to make Abiding Word the great church that it is. Okay, we're talking about getting things in order. God sets things in order. The Bible says that God is a God of order, that disorder isn't from God. Get a look here in Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus where he says this. Okay, here's what Jesus said. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God. Seek God's stuff first and his righteousness and all these things. What are the things? All this stuff. Before this, he was talking about all the things that we need, food and clothing and all this, all the stuff we seek after. Seek God first and his righteousness and all the stuff will be added unto you. I heard it said this way years ago. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. You put him first. You put God first. You seek him first. With every bit of belief and faith in you, you need to put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, if you're taking notes there in your outline, write this down. The first we're going to talk about, we're going to seek God. The first of the day, the first of the day, we're going to seek God. The first of the day. We're going to pursue a moment with our Creator first. Now, I'm not being legalistic and ritualistic about this. You know, when you wake up in the morning and, you know, nature's calling, by all means, you know, you go to the bathroom, you gotta go to the bathroom. If you wake up and you got bad breath, you gotta brush your teeth first. Okay, go do that. And those of you who are coffee people, any coffee people in here? Oh, you're gonna have my coffee, you're gonna have my coffee. Go make your coffee, put in your creams and your vanillas and your capra frappa, racchino, whatever you make. All those things are great. But before you do anything of any significance on a morning, you're going to have a time with God. I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 or 30, whatever it is you've got, have that time with God. In the first of the day, you're going to seek God. We get this picture in Psalm 63, where the psalmist wrote, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early will I seek you." Here's the psalmist writing that. Time matters. Priorities matter. And making God your first priority in the morning sets an example, sets a precedent in your heart, in your mind, with your flesh. And it serves notice on the kingdom of darkness. I love what Delaney sang today. No, devil. New. Jesus is my number one. Not my desires, not my wants, not what I want to do, but God. Now, in the four Gospels, we see Jesus. He's performing miracles. He's preaching hope to the multitudes. He's healing the sick all the time. But even in the midst of all those neat things Jesus is doing, you will also find several different times where he pulls away from the people. Terry and I are getting ready to do this. Not next weekend, but the weekend after that, we're off south. We're going south. You know, the Bible says there are times where Jesus pulled away and he went to the desert. That's Phoenix. There's other times he went up into the mountains. That's Colorado. And other times he went to the sea. That's Florida. He got away from the people. Why? He needed to rest, number two. But number one, he needed time alone with his Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, do you think we ought to do that? Look at Jesus' example he set here in Mark chapter 1. It says here, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning, still dark. He got away. Got away from the cell phone. Got away from the computer. Got away from the cable and the satellite dish and the internet and all that other stuff. And he went out. Solitary place. And he prayed. He sought his Father. He sought God. And the Son of Man needing to connect sets the example for us. How much more do we need that? Now, it's not that you can't pray on your lunch break or in the afternoon. That's fine. All that's fine. But there's something special about first things first. First thing in the morning that sets the tone for the rest of your day. Now, if you work 11 to 7, then your first thing in the morning is a little different. So if you work shifts, I understand that. But setting that precedent, first things first, God is first, seek God first, it matters. It will change you. So on the first day of the week, I'm going to see God. Number two, first of the week, first of the day we see God, first of the week is worship. That means what? Church. Saturday or Sunday. First of the week, you're going to get together with your brothers and sisters. You're going to make that a priority in your life. It's going to be a priority in your life to seek God. We're going to worship collectively communally. Look in Acts chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, the early church. First day of the week, they came together, they broke bread together. We're going to do that at the end of service. We're going to receive communion. We're going to break bread. We're going to do that in just a few minutes. But here's a shocking statistic. A survey recently conducted of American churchgoers says 48% of everyone that calls themselves a Christian in America attends church less than once a month. Really? That's sad. Once a month. Now, we're going to get a little meat here right now. You ready? So buckle your seatbelts. You ready? Now, I'm going to say something that may offend some. This is a if the shoe fits, wear it type of statement. If you are active and involved in this church, in your attendance, in your serving, in your giving, if that's you, this isn't for you. But, and this is a big but, if this does apply to you, listen, learn, and hopefully make some changes. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're all sitting out there going, nobody's breathing. In just a moment, I want to challenge you with three words. But first, two questions. I asked myself a year ago, what is the church that God wants me to pastor? And what is the church that God wants us to build together? I told this story to our leadership team, our executive leadership team, and some folks about a year ago, but I want to share this publicly with us all. I heard the story from a minister friend of an ex-Baptist pastor who, after 20 years in ministry, had resigned and become a bartender. Baptist pastor, 20 years, resigns, becomes a bartender. He describes what led him to this radical decision. He said it was 20 years of soul-destroying ministry that put him and his wife on prescription medication. He described a church for which he felt completely responsible to persuade people to get involved, but they refused. He became worn out from the huge effort required to convince, persuade, remind, and sometimes beg people to get behind his vision, but they wouldn't. When asked what he enjoyed about being a bartender, his reply hit me, this Christian who was interviewing this former pastor who is now a bartender, he said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, I love this job, because my drinkers are all devoted by themselves. He explained how he never had to persuade or remind his customers to come back. He never had to call his absent drinkers to assure them that they were missed. Nor did he have to inspire them to part with their money. Nor did he have to do that. Finally, he said, my drinkers come early and stay late. But after 20 years of ministry, the church I pastored did neither. If this isn't a picture of a good chunk of the local church, it's also the picture of so many pastors' lives if they don't make the God-directed changes necessary to see the church thrive. If you look at the book of Acts, at the genesis of the church. And to be honest with you guys, you see something very, very different. Look here in Acts chapter 2. This is talking about the people. Not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It says they, that's y'all, they devoted themselves. Stop. That's the three words. They devoted themselves. To what? The apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. Is that the culture of the church in America today? Is that the culture of this church, or just a few? The Bible says that the church devoted themselves to this, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. Devoted themselves. And it goes on to say in that chapter that they ate and met together with glad and sincere hearts every day. Every day. Everybody say every day. Not once a month, people. Every day. The Bible says they met together in the temple courts like this, in corporate gatherings of worship, in each other's homes like life groups, to read, to pray, to study the Bible, to eat. Yeah. Every day they met together. Why the drastic contrast between I come when I can, I'm super busy, the kids are in all these activities, about once a month is all I can do, and every day? What's the difference? I don't believe it's because they are more holy than we are. I think they were more honest than we are about how desperately they needed each other. We're kind of comfortable in America. We're very comfortable. We need to get better at needing each other. This is not just a value add to your week when you can make it. Your mental, social, emotional life needs church. Your soul needs what is happening right now. So does mine. We need to be challenged, not just patted on the back. You see, it's not a suggestion, it's a priority. And I want to see Abiding Word get to that place of devotion and passion and motivation and commitment to see our church continue to grow and bless and minister to the hurting people of this area. Can I get an amen? Then that devotion and passion came from the people back then. They devoted themselves. They were passionate. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers devoted themselves to prayer and study of the word. But now, over 2,000 years later, the devotion has been transferred from the people to the leaders. In many churches, they say, well, that's what we pay the pastor to do. We pay the pastor to do that. He's supposed to be devoted and all this stuff. We go to church and then we go home. So as leaders, many of us spend hours and hours and days and staff and money and countless hours and sleepless nights doing what? Trying to help our people get devoted more than they want to be devoted themselves. And how many of you know that can be very frustrating as a pastor? It can be. And I fully understand the responsibility of taking care of the church and of the sheep. I love pastoring. I love pastoring this church. I love pastoring the people of this church. I love pastoring this community. God's called me to do that. But honestly, what's not right is when church leaders are more devoted to the people becoming who God has called them to be than they are themselves. Pastor Nathan Wright put a quote up from Francis Chan on his Facebook page this week that just really drilled me. It's from Francis Chan's book, Letters of the Church. And here's what he wrote. Quote, "We have to stop viewing church leaders as people who minister to us. God clearly explained their role, leader's role. It was not to coddle you, but to equip you." Ephesians 4. God raised up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, fivefold ministry gift. For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. I am here as a pastor teacher to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to fulfill the call of God that he has placed on your life. Now back to Francis Chan. It was not to coddle you, but to equip you. Think personal trainer, not massage therapist. In 2001, I worked with a personal, end of quote. 2001, I worked with a personal trainer at the YMCA. I paid him money. And he came, and he pushed me, and he stretched me, and he thwapped me, and he hurt me, and I lifted weights. I had 2 inches to my chest. I was in the best shape of my life at that time. I paid him to do that, and he trained me. Think personal trainer. Sometimes it hurts, kind of like today. Sometimes it hurts when you work with a trainer. It generally doesn't hurt with a massage therapist. God's called me to be your trainer, to coach, teach, train, and mentor you. On the first of the day, no one or nothing gets my time until I've had it with the Lord. That should be our commitment. And then we have the time where we work first of the week, we worship together. Third one, the first of the month, we tithe. Or whenever it is you get paid. That means you're giving. Okay? You're just obeying God. Let's look here in Leviticus chapter 27. It says, a tithe, word tithe means a tenth, of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and it's holy to the Lord. That's the standard that God has set, the first tenth. I've had people say to me, well, do you tithe on the gross or the net? I'll say, stop and think about this. If we want to put God first, do we want to give God first or do we want to give the government first? Oops. God or Uncle Sam? God bless our government. Well, they're kind of shut down right now. God never shuts down. Amen. You may be listening to this and say, Pastor Scott, wait a minute. For me to give the first 10% of my income first, but before I pay another bill, I'd have to utterly rearrange every aspect of my life to do that. Exactly. Exactly. That's what I'm getting at, folks. Being a Christian isn't just, this isn't a country club. This is training. We're training for a race, and that race is called life. That's the point of all this. The whole point is we're choosing to rearrange our whole world so that God is first. You know when our largest offerings of the year are? Guess which month? Nope. If we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. Little Merle Haggard. December. Why? Because people go, oh my gosh, I didn't do too good this year. I'm going to write. And plus I said, could you do a little extra? I did that too. But every year, even if I don't ask for that, in December, great offerings. December was awesome. You all did so great in December. Except the last week. We were in the toilet the last week. But that's okay. That was just an anomaly or something. Okay. But December, how about if we said, man, instead of being the last of the year, how about we do it the first of the year? We make January really good. We have a great January. Because sometimes January is like, oh my gosh, I got all this Christmas debt. I can't give a dime. You see what I'm saying? Are you all out there? It's like an echo chamber in here. Yeah, December was awesome. But what would it be like if January was and February? Now listen to this. I have a friend that pastors a church. They have a family there that does this. Are you ready for this? It'll blow your mind. There's a family that does this. They owned a business. They have a company. And they look at the end of the year of what they are projecting their revenue to be. What they are projecting their revenue to be. They tithe off their company, not just their personal income. They tithe off their company revenue. And they project, this is what our revenue will be for the year, and they will write a check based on that projection in January. That's radical. No, you know what that is? That's called faith. That's faith. Before their company even makes a dime, they tithe 100% on projected revenue before they've ever made the revenue. That's faith. See, faith made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look foolish until the fourth man appeared in the fire. Faith made Moses look foolish until the sea parted. Faith made Noah look foolish until it started to rain. Faith made David look foolish until he killed Goliath. Faith made Paul look foolish until the prison doors opened. Faith made Joseph look foolish until Pharaoh had a dream. Faith will make you look foolish. But then God shows up. and the sea parts, and the rain arrives, and your enemies fall, and the prison doors open, and promotion comes. You see, the willingness to look foolish will always be rewarded with epic and undescribable favor. The question isn't whether God will do it again. The question is, how foolish are you willing to look? Think about it. I want to see us get our heart inclined towards God. First of the day, first of the week, first of the month, or whenever it is you get paid. Some people, first of the week, first of the month, middle of the month, end of the month, whatever works for you. You see, you are God's masterpiece. You are the object of God's love and affection. And as we close, my prayer is that we would this year seek God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the things will be added unto us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.